Turn to Acts. We are in Acts chapter 10. For some reason, my notes went all the way back to Acts chapter 1. There we go. Acts chapter 10. Okay. We all there? Acts chapter 10. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again this morning. Lord, we are here to hear from heaven. Father, we pray that you would give us some things from thy word this morning that would help us, edify us, strengthen us in this present evil world. Lord, we are your children sitting at your feet. You're our Father. Holy Spirit of God, you are our wonderful teacher. And I pray you would stand behind this pulpit and that you would sit next to us and that you'd take this piece of dirt up here and fill it with your spirit and your power and your passion, your words, your wisdom. Lord, speak to us this morning. Minister to us. Because that's what we desire. We desire to hear from heaven, so please help us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now last week we left off. Peter's having this vision. And he sees a sheet come down, kind of looks like an inverted parachute, sees the sheet come down, and in the sheet are every kind of animals, four-footed beasts, creepy things, birds, what have you, some clean and some unclean, and the Lord says to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, not so, I can't eat that kind of stuff. And so we looked at that, and the understanding of that, the meaning of that vision is that the Gentile will not be considered common and unclean anymore. The Gentile will be part of this thing called the church, and the Jew and the Gentile will be on equal basis. And that's the spiritual aspect of it. But I decided to jump off at that place and discuss dietary issues a little bit because it has a lot to do with what you can eat and what Peter shouldn't have eaten and what have you. And we talked a little bit about that. In Acts chapter 15, and you could turn there if you'd like, Acts chapter 15. And again, this is just kind of a rabbit hole, as they say, but since the subject has kind of broached itself upon us, we will look at some things very quickly. In Acts chapter 15, there is a church council meeting. People had, which were called Jews, Judaizers, had been running around saying, you've got to do something. You can't just believe, you've got to do something. And so they were advocating circumcision. And so there's a big meeting of all the apostles and what have you that had been ministering. And they had a conversation, talked about it, and came to the conclusion that, no, the Gentiles do not need to be circumcised. And so in verse 28 of Acts chapter 15, they're going to send a letter out to the Gentiles. And it says this in verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Verse 29, that you abstain from meats offered to idols. Okay? Now, I didn't say abstain from meats. He said abstain from meats offered to idols. Okay? And that was more of a testimony kind of a thing. If you partake of the meats offered to the idols and the idolaters see you doing that, they're going to think, okay, they're on the same, they're in the same field as we are, what have you. So it was kind of a testimony not to partake of anything offered to an idol. The second thing is, and from blood, not to eat food with blood in it. And we don't. I talked about a slaughterhouse a couple weeks ago, how they take the cattle one at a time. They either conk them in the head or they zap them, whatever method they're going to use to kill it or knock it out. Then they hang it by its feet, slit its throat, slit it up the belly, and all the blood drains out on the floor. And then they got somebody that takes a big hose and they hose it down into the drainage system and what have you. When we buy meat, we're not buying any kind of meat that has blood in it. Now, I eat my meat very rare. And sometimes when I, have a steak on my plate, which is rare, just a rare steak on my plate, You'll see red stuff there. My wife will say, oh, look at all that blood. It's not blood. The blood is gone. The blood goes out at the slaughterhouse. It is not blood. We do not eat meat with blood in it. I remember talking to a missionary one time that was in Papua New Guinea, and he was telling me of a story how the particular tribe, they're having a feast. So they got a pig, a wild pig, and they're going to, you know, cook the thing, kind of like the Hawaiians do in a luau and what have you, and they're cooking this pig. But they never cut it open and drain the blood out. And he said, boy, I got into it with him. He said, we can't eat that. It's got the blood in it. And I said, well, why not? Why can't we? And he's trying to explain. The Bible says you can't eat it with the blood in it. The blood has got bad stuff in it. You really shouldn't eat the blood. They didn't understand that because that's what they always did. But it's good for us not to eat, not to eat meat with blood. And I've told you before, my dad in the fall during duck season would eat duck blood soup. Go to Saban's restaurant in Polish Town, you know, and they'd have some in the back, you know, we've got some duck blood, you know, and they knew my dad liked it. So, you know, duck blood soup had some noodles floating around in it. I never even thought about eating that. So, but, you know, the best thing to do is stay away from anything that has blood in it or from things strangled. Well, what's wrong with something that's strangled? Again, it was killed without the shedding of blood. And from fornication. So four health tips for the Gentile. Have a good testimony among the heathen. Don't partake of their meat. Don't eat anything with blood in it, such as anything that's been strangled. And stay away from fornication. Those are four wonderful health tips for the Gentile. All right? And then he says this in that verse, from which if you keep yourselves, doesn't say you'll be saved. He said, if you'll keep yourselves, you shall do well. So they're telling the Gentiles, trust Christ by faith. You've trusted Jesus Christ. That's all you need to do. Don't need to be circumcised. And they said, but let us give you some advice. Stay away from the idolatrous stuff. Don't eat blood. Don't eat something that's strangled where the blood hasn't been completely taken out. And stay away from fornication. And if you do those four things, you'll do well. You'll do well. But it's not, those things didn't save you. They were saved by trusting Christ as our Savior. The four things that are told there are, you will do well. So, as I mentioned last week, vegetarianism, veganism, whatever you want to call it, is not a biblical position. Jesus ate meat. So how do you know that? Did he celebrate the Passover? As a child? I mean, even as a child, did they celebrate the Passover? I think they did. And what do they eat at the Passover? A soy lamb? They don't eat a soy lamb. A tofu lamb? They don't eat that. They ate meat. They ate the lamb. After Jesus rose from the dead, he ate fish. I mean, that's the area in which they lived. They ate a lot of fish. The apostles, the same thing. They were not vegans. And the only stipulation Paul gives us in the New Testament is, you know, you're allowed to eat anything, but you better take it with prayer and thanksgiving. That's the stipulation. If you don't think you should eat, or if you think, well, I want to eat shrimp, and it's okay to eat shrimp, which it is, especially when Red Lobster has their all-you-can-eat shrimp thing going. It's amazing how long you can stay in a restaurant when they have that going. As long as that's received with thanksgiving, by prayer, you're okay, all right? So the conclusion we came to last week was, if you want to be a vegan, that's fine. Doesn't bother me at all. But don't tell me I have to be that. And don't tell me you're following the Bible, all right? Now, the eating of meat was initially authorized after the flood. Genesis 9 and verse 3 says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. The dietary restrictions came under the law. Now, there are people who say we need to get back to the garden, right? Since Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young, let's get back to the garden and what have you, and let's just eat what they ate in the garden. Well, there's a problem with that. The problem is that there was a fall between the garden and after the garden. And sin entered into the world. And so life is different now than it was before the fall, all right? So I don't know all the ramifications of that. I don't know all the aspects of that. I know there are some things you should eat, some things it's a good idea not to eat. That's your choice. But don't try to tell me that it's biblical not to eat meat when I have scriptures that say it's okay. Okay, okay. Now, let's get back to verse 13. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Verse 13. The rest of verse 13. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So he sees this inverted parachute coming down, and he sees all these different kinds of things in there, and he hears a voice say, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Okay? And who's talking to him? I think Jesus Christ is talking to him. He hears a voice. I think he knew who that voice was. I don't think, remember when Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus? The first thing Paul says, who is it, Lord? Right? Who? And then what would you have me to do when Jesus identified himself? Peter doesn't say that. Peter recognized the voice of the Lord. You couldn't miss it. He had spent 3.5 intimate years with Jesus Christ listening to him. He had talked with Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Christ had spent time with the disciples those 40 days before the ascension. He knew that voice. Amen. I remember one time when I was driving bus that a lady by the name of Chris was doing the dispatch, and her daughter Ashley was on the road, and Chris pages Ashley on the radio. And Chris says, "This is your mom." And Ashley says, "Boy, I've heard that voice for so many years. Of course I know it's your voice. How could I miss not knowing your voice?" And, you know, when you spend time with somebody, you can pick up and recognize their voice. And, in fact, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me." Peter knew who was talking to him. And verse 14 kind of implies that. So if you look at verse 14, let's read verses 14 through 16. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And so three times this happens. The vessel comes down. The voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "Not so, Lord. I don't have anything common or unclean." That goes back up. It comes down again. Three times Peter had to go through that. And what's amazing to me is that Peter, understanding his personality, seems to have always had the gall to argue with Jesus Christ. That is amazing, isn't it? Go to Matthew chapter 16. Now, that's probably his personality, but he has had and his zeal, I guess. Sometimes our zeal can cause us to do things that are not quite right. And sometimes our zeal can even get us to argue with God. We watched that video Friday night about that chaplain in Iraq, and he got all upset because God didn't protect a couple men in his unit. And finally, one of the men who lost a leg in an attack tore into him, because this guy's going through PTSD, he's going through depression, he's mad at God, this chaplain finally said, "I prayed and I asked God to put protection on these people, and he didn't do it." And the man with the leg that had been blown off said, no, chaplain, you prayed and you're mad at God because he didn't do it your way. He didn't do it the way you thought things should be done." And isn't that like us a lot of times? We pray, we claim the promises, and we expect God to answer prayer, and he doesn't answer it the way we want it. He said, "Well, what good came from the guy that got his leg blown?" It was a true story, by the way. What good was the guy who got right with God and it changed his life? And what about the other guy? It changed his life. So, God doesn't always have to do it the way we think it should be done, but that's why we get mad at God. And that's why Peter argued with God. Peter had in his mind, this is the way it should be done. Matthew chapter 16, look at starting at verse 21. It says, "From that time forward began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." And Peter heard that and said, "That's not the plan. That's not the way it should be done." And look what he says, verse 22, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. It's not gonna go that way, Lord. This doesn't make any sense to me. Let's do it a different way." And it was so intense that the Lord had to say, "Satan, I rebuke thee. Get thee behind me, Satan." He had to address Peter in that way. because Peter was very intense. He was very zealous. He loved Jesus Christ. And a lot of times our love for Jesus Christ causes us to behave like that. He loved Jesus Christ. He didn't want him to go to Jerusalem to be killed and what have you. He missed the part, raised again the third day. And his emotions took over and his passion took over and all of that. And the Lord had to rebuke him. But Peter's one of these kind of people. Go to Luke 22. Luke 22. When will we learn to stop arguing with God? Probably a few seconds after the trumpet blows. Luke 22, and let's look at verse 31. Now, this is just prior to Gethsemane, and it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Well, that wasn't in Peter's plan. Peter's thinking, there's no way. So in verse 33, it says, "And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and unto death. Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die for you." And the Lord knew better. Again, this is Peter's zeal. He's contradicting Jesus Christ because he has zeal for the Lord. Go to John 21. John 21, after the resurrection. John 21, and the Lord kind of deals with Peter about the three denials, and while they're sitting around eating the fish and honeycomb and what have you, and Peter verifies for the Lord his love for him, and it was done three times. Three is a significant number in the Scripture. And then after that, in verse 20, it says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following." Now, the Lord had already said to Peter, you know, when you were young, you went pretty much where you wanted to go. When you get older, you're going to find out that you're going to end up being crucified. Basic is what he's saying. So Peter accepted that. In verse 21, it says, let's go back to verse 20. "Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following," which would be John, "which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord," and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" That's what John said at the Last Supper. Verse 21, "Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do?" What's this guy going to do? "And Jesus saith unto him, If he will that I tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Mind your own business, Peter." Peter's one of these people. He said, I'm going to do the, well, what's this guy going to do? And again, it's zeal. It's love for the Lord. It's self-pride. And Peter's basically saying, well, I'm going to do this. What's this guy going to do? It's not like a lot of you who have a tendency to look around the church, so what are they doing for God? I did this. What are they doing? Boy, that's a dangerous position to be in. You know, my best advice for anybody here serving the Lord is do what God called you to do and mind your own business. God doesn't need, you know, the Holy Spirit police running around, you know, checking up on everybody. He can handle that, okay? You do what God called you to do and mind your own business. And if you don't do what God called you to do, that becomes my business, okay? But other people, just mind your own business. Do what God called you to do. That's what keeps a church running the way it should. If everybody would do their business, if everybody would do what God has called them to do, and then mind your own business, things would run very smoothly and very, very efficiently. We're close to that here. We're very close to that here. But that's the idea. That's human nature is what it is. But again, there you see the personality of Peter, the zeal for Peter. And it caused him to say the wrong things at times, and the Lord had to rebuke him at times. Again, that's the nature of Peter. He said, "Not so, Lord," three times in this vision right here. Imagine that. God is talking to him. He recognizes the voice. He knows who's talking to him. And the voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Nope. I'm not eating that stuff. It's, you know, and the Lord says, "Whatever I have cleansed, call thou not common." And Peter said, so it was taken back up, let's try it again, you know. But understand this, as far as this is concerned right here, the Jews were entrenched in this. This is, at this point, it's a biblical approach. Peter's thinking, I know the Old Testament. I know I'm not supposed to eat that. I know I'm not supposed to mess around with that stuff there. I can't fathom the Gentiles ever being on an equal basis with the Jew. Lord, I just don't get this. Not so, Lord. And he has to learn, like we all have to learn. So Peter sees the sheet come down, hears the Lord's voice, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, not so, three times. The Lord says, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou uncommon or unclean, in verse 14. So, again, the vision was about the Jew and the Gentile being in the body of Christ on an equal basis. Done three times, because three is a very significant number in the Scripture. The Lord was dead 3 days. We just read another account where it was 3 days. So when you see three in the Bible, perk up. You know, get your antennas out. Get ready to get something, because God is trying to show you something significant about the number three. And it's possible that the Lord really brings this point home, because he sends how many from Cornelius? Cornelius sent a soldier and two servants. So there are three. There are three coming to Peter. So there's three again. So three visions, three guys. Peter is starting to think. Acts chapter 10. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10. Let's look at verse 17. Acts chapter 10, verse 17. You know, if that drip was on a... What do they call the metronome? Would that be about 80 or 120? I mean, it's pretty constant. Acts chapter 10, verse 17 says, now while Peter doubted in himself what his vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, he's still thinking about it. The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So Peter's doubting in himself. He has seen the vision. Now, thankfully, the Holy Spirit is moving in and leading Peter. Go to John chapter 16. This is a wonderful thing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts never ends. The book of Acts is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the church age is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we are living in a period of time where it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that leads and directs and guides us. He's the head of the church, not some Italian guy that drinks a lot of wine and wears a dress. Holy Spirit's the head of the church. He's the head of the church. And look at Acts chapter 16. Here's the promise of Jesus Christ. He said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So what's the Holy Spirit trying to do here with Peter? He's trying to guide him into all truth. You just saw the vision. You heard what the Lord had said. Now let me guide you into all truth. Truth. And then he goes on, he says, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit basically saying to Peter, I'm going to show you this, I'm going to guide you into all truth, and I'm going to give you a glimpse of things to come. And what was the thing to come that he was getting a glimpse of? The thing called the church. And at some point in Peter's ministry, after Paul has been preaching the church age and what have you, after a while, Peter's finally going to get it. He's, yeah, I get it now. There's this body of Christ called the church. It consists of Jew and Gentile on an equal basis. We all worship God the same way. We're no longer Jew. We're no longer Gentile. We're church. Peter will finally get that. he does have a little backsliding trip in Galatians, but for the most part, he gets that. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to guide you into all truth. So, again, we've got a perfectly coordinated meeting arranged by God. Right after he sees the vision three times, three guys show up, and the Holy Spirit says, let me tell you what's going on here. Look at verse 21, Acts 10 and verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Verse 23, then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter questions them, and they repeat the story of the angel's visit to Cornelius. They will spend the night with Peter and then leave on the morrow. And that's verse 23. And then it says, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So if you look at Acts chapter 11, we have another numbers thing here. Acts chapter 11. Verse 12, and the Spirit, now this is in Acts chapter 11, Peter is reiterating to the others what he had just experienced. In chapter 11, verse 12, it says, and the Spirit bade me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Okay? Six brethren accompanied him. Why do you think they accompanied him? Well, here's somebody calling for Peter to leave where he is, and to go to where some Gentile, who knows? I mean, he's probably thinking this could be an ambush. Paul has been converted, but I'm sure there are other Jews that want Christians killed. So he wasn't sure what he was getting into, so six brethren accompanied him. So he's finds some safety there, if you will. But here's what I want you to get. Note the total. Six with Peter, then Peter, then the three that came for Cornelius equals what? 10. What is 10 the number of in the Bible? 10 is the number of the Gentiles. 10 is the number of the Gentiles. And so God, by using numbers, is signaling to us something very important is going to happen here. We've seen the number 3 now show up a couple times. And now 10 people are going to a Gentile. And the thing that God is trying to get across to Peter and to everybody else is, hey, I'm opening this thing up to the Gentiles. I'm creating this thing called the church, the body of Christ, where Jew and Gentile are equal. Acts chapter 10, look at verse 24, I believe it is. It says, and the morrow after, so it takes 2 days to make this trip, thus Peter gave Peter the night to process. So think about it. They didn't leave right away. They came and he said, all right, let's spend the night here. We'll leave tomorrow, first thing tomorrow morning. That gave Peter the night to process what he had just experienced, to pray about all that was happening. All right? It's amazing what a night's sleep can do when you're going through something. Sometimes you go through things in life and it's just you're absolutely confused. You don't know what to do. You don't know what's going on. My advice to you is go to bed. Get a good night's sleep. Wake up because things happen to be a little different in the morning than they were from the day before. So he spends the night there. And then it continues on in verse 24. They entered into Caesarea and Cornelius waited for them. And he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And which is an interesting, very interesting contrast here, because our dear Catholic friends believe that Peter was the first pope, and the Catholic popes, you know, the head of the Catholic popes throughout church history. The Catholic Church teaches Peter went to Rome in AD 43, wrote his epistles from there, was martyred there, his bones were found under the Vatican, and this forms the basis for the claim that the Pope is successor to Peter and head of the church. Okay, that's the claim. Well, we have some interesting contrast here if that is the case. For one thing, go to Galatians chapter 2. You know, we're looking at this because here's Peter, and a guy falls at his feet to worship him. And Peter says, stand up, I'm just a man. What do they do with the Vatican? They even fall down and kiss the feet of the statue. And they, you know, do all that stuff. You can tell me that there's a difference here. You say, you mean to tell me, preacher, the Catholics could be wrong? I'm kind of implying that, aren't I? Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So what do we have here? Peter is not the apostle to the Gentiles. He is the apostle to the Jew, the circumcision. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. If anybody would have made a great pope, it would be Paul. Not Peter. Peter's ministry, not that he won't, you know, God used Peter to open the door of the gospel in Acts chapter 2. He's using Peter again to open the door to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. But that's it. Peter's ministry after that is primarily to the Jew. Now, Paul, in his writing to the book of to the church at Rome, salutes the Gentile Christians in Rome. This is about AD 60. Which is Romans 16, which is about the same time as Peter wrote his first epistle from. And where did Peter write his first epistle from? Babylon. Where is Babylon? Iraq. What's he doing in Iraq if he has a ministry to the Jews? Yeah. The Babylonian captivity, a lot of Jews went there. Not a lot of them came back. So there's a large population of Jews living in the area of Babylon, and Peter was licking his chops to get there to preach to the circumcision. And, I mean, it was a large group. In fact, you have in Judaism today what's called the Babylonian Talmud. They had rabbis there that were writing this Babylonian Talmud and what have you, which was the laws and et cetera. So Peter went there. He wrote his first epistle from there. He's ministering to those people from there. He's not in Rome. In fact, in Romans 16, Paul greets 26 Christians in Rome. And he never greeted Peter. Did he shun him? No, he wasn't there. Peter wasn't there. I mean, obviously, if Peter were there, Paul would have greeted him. Paul would have said, hey, say hi to Peter for me too. But he addresses 26 Christians, and Peter was not one of them because he was not there. If Peter's being in Rome is so important, why does the scripture point away from any connection of Peter and Rome? Even if they were, there is no scriptural link between Peter and Rome and a papacy in Rome. All that stuff comes later. More questions. Why is the Pope referred to as the Holy Father when that is the title only given to God the Father? John 17:11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Jesus is praying to the Father. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The only person ever addressed as Holy Father was the Holy Father. Again, not some guy living in the Vatican. And he said, well, preacher, I don't like the idea of attacking the Pope. I think the Pope is the vicar of Christ and God's representative on the earth. Well, if you believe that, you got a problem. I'll give you a couple problems you have. During a visit to Des Moines, Iowa in 1979, John Paul II was welcomed by a Roman Catholic choir who sang, you ready for this? Joy to the world, the Pope has come. You got a problem. The Roman Catholic paper Twin Circle, July 1st, 1979, stated, quote, it is customary for the Pope to speak using the plural form we, which means the Holy Spirit and I. So when the Pope speaks, it's the Holy Spirit to him. I don't think so. And then you have issues you have to deal with, such as the female Pope. They found that out later. You find out that there are popes that are committing adultery. You find out there are popes that are involved in crime. You find out there are popes that are very wicked. I've got a list of them. I used to have a list of them on the in the track rack. Somebody put all the things together about all the popes. You want to call that there's a chain, you know, so supposedly of Peter, a chain, unbroken chain from Peter all the way to the current pope. You got a problem if you're going to follow that. You know, one of the problems is There are three different Catholic sources that have three different chains. But, you know, does it really matter? If we got religion, everything is okay, right? If I do my religious thing, and certainly... No, it does matter. It's truth. And the very person you think is the Pope, the very first person you say is the Pope, had a man fall down at his feet to worship him, and he said, "Get up, I'm just a man, and don't you dare sing joy to the world that I have come." Verse 25. Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." You know, there's a tendency for human beings to want to worship someone other than God. I mean, it's just a strange thing about human beings that we speaking collectively for the whole world, we will find somebody we believe and we'll follow them. You know, you think about Jim Jones. How could 900 people commit mass suicide drinking the Kool-Aid? How could they have done that? Because they're worshiping the guy. David Koresh, how could people have done that? Charles Manson, he had a handful of followers. How could they do that? Because we have this tendency to want to worship someone. Go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and they heal a guy, miraculously heal a guy. Verse 11, Acts 14, and when the people saw what Paul did, or had done, healed a lame man, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." They couldn't figure it out. Here these men just get healed a guy that had been lame. Certainly they must be one of the gods. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates, and they would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes, ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea, and all things that are therein. Paul and Barnabas says, "What are you doing? We're not gods. We're just servants of Jesus Christ. Anything that we do, God did that. What you witnessed was the power of the living God." But they have a tendency to worship them. They had a tendency to do sacrifice to them. I go to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. You know, even in our Baptist churches, it can get to that point where the people are so enthralled with the pastor that they raise him up on a pedestal. And, you can tell when that happens when you talk to people. And I've heard guys preaching. I've heard guys preaching doing the same thing. Instead of quoting the verse, our pastor said, I quote Pastor Sal now and then because he did say some cool things now and then. But I'm quoting more scripture than I am him. But you talk to somebody at a particular church, well, our pastor says, hey, where's the Bible? And they'll put a guy up on a pedestal, and he starts believing he should be on the pedestal, and God knocks the pedestal out, and the people can't figure out what just happened. Well, what just happened was you were worshiping a man and not God. I've told you before, there were people that used to come to this church under the previous regime who have not stepped foot into a church since the issue. Who were they worshiping, Jesus Christ or the man? Listen, you worship Jesus Christ, you find another church. You worship the man, you're disillusioned, depressed, and you never want to go to church again. Fortunately, you'll never do that with me. I'm not the kind of worshipful kind of a person. Anyway, Revelation, I can't even get my wife to worship me. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, look at verse 10. And this is John. He said, "I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said, 'See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy.'" So John falls down his feet, down at the feet of this particular angel, and the guy, and he says, "Don't do it. Stand up. I'm your fellow servant. Worship God." Even John, even the Apostle John, after seeing all this stuff, has a tendency to fall down before a created being. And the created being has to say, get up. We only worship God. Go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. John is still overwhelmed by all of this. Revelation 22, look at verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren the prophets, of them that keep the sayings of the book. This book, worship God. So the second time he has to say that. Get off your knees. I'm a created being. We don't worship created beings. We only worship the Creator. We only worship God. So be careful. When even a believer like John can be overwhelmed to the point where he's worshiping a created being, that's a very strong desire within us to do that. So be careful that you only worship God. Okay? We have our sports teams. We like our sports teams. We don't worship our sports teams. Oh, some do. When you look at the guys in the stands, you know, they're all dressed and what have you. They're painted their face and what have you. You know, this is, you know, to me that looks like a form of worship. Standing out when it's 20 degrees in Cleveland, Ohio, which is about as dumb as you can get. But there they are. That to me is a form of worship. I follow some sports teams and what have you, but I don't worship them. I don't worship them. I don't worship any man. I've had my heroes of the faith. And I may have come close to worshiping the heroes of the faith. You know what the Lord taught me? Every one of my heroes of the faith end up screwing up. And the Lord said, you know, it's just a man. Just a man. I've given you the book. I've given you the Holy Spirit. That's what you concentrate on. Okay, any questions? Any questions? Any comments? John? Right, right. Yep. Yeah. Right, right. Yeah. Good, good point. A lot of evidence against the Pope. Joe? Oh, yeah. Leave it to mankind. Yes, sir.
When Cornelius sent for Peter and he went with six people told Peter make seven. And that, what's the significance of seven? I know it means something. What's the meaning of seven?
Okay, seven is completeness. Yeah, yeah. So here's the complete answer that you Gentiles need. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yes. Right.
Within the discipleship.
The inner three, yeah.
And then with the wonderful words of life that, we all look at it as divine words of God. And how the Holy Spirit ended this book of Peter, James, and John. So there's a reference within the Holy Spirit of how important it is of, you know, Peter's zeal for God. And he made a lot of mistakes.
Yeah, yeah.
But the Holy Spirit was in running with Peter as,
yeah,
you know,
yeah,
trying to get him on the right track,
yeah,
in order to glorify the Heavenly Father.
So what you have with Peter, we got to end here, but what you have with Peter is his zeal gets him to run ahead of God. And that can be a problem. You look at the life of Jonah, okay? Jonah, four chapters, here's the outline. Jonah ran away from God, he ran to God, he ran ahead of God. He wanted them all killed in Nineveh. Then he had to run well, I forget what the fourth one, ran ahead of God and ran, back to God. But that's the life of Jonah. Jonah, when he got right, got very zealous, wanted the Ninevites all killed, and that was going ahead. And Peter, many times, because of his zeal, runs ahead of God, and then he gets in a mess. Yes?
Within our walk and our run with Christ, it seems like, if we don't put one step forward, God doesn't kind of like, he waits for us.
Right.
So, a lot of times we may take a step, and it may be a long stride.
Right.
And it may be seeming to others that you're ahead of God. But it may just be a big leap.
And what it is to others doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter. All right, we got to be done. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time we've had this morning, lessons we can learn from Peter and from others. And Lord, thank you. Bless our service this morning. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's get back together in about 7 minutes.